time to hear and study God's Word. And I want to say, of course, as we're recording this, hello to all our friends out in the internet land, I think we could call it, and those who are watching. Some of them are our church family who are unable to come out to the services for whatever reason or to catch up on things. So I'm glad that we can all do that very thing. I just wanted to share this little point. Our messages go out on YouTube, and of course they're pretty large files because my messages are 45, 50, sometimes up to an hour long, and that's a pretty large file. But sometimes the files get corrupted, and we have been unable to save those files so that we can put the original back on there. But we've found a method to do that. So from now on, we're going to be able to save the files. And if something goes bad, we're going to be able to put the correct file back up there for that very thing. All right? Now, we're continuing in our studies of the Gospel of John. And I must say again, the time period is the nighttime of the last day of the Lord Jesus' life on the earth. This is that 12-hour period of night that begins the day in Jewish chronology there. And we'll see what happens as time goes on. What time was this in the evening? It was after, of course, their Last Supper. They had gone out and they had gone into the area of the garden. I don't know if they were in the Garden of Gethsemane yet, but they were outside of Jerusalem, maybe sitting around in the countryside there. Maybe it was a full moon. They had a lot of brightness out there, probably. And Jesus was still teaching his disciples in those last days. So let's watch this now as John chapter 16 verses 1 to 33 unfold in our multimedia presentation. And that helps us, of course, a little bit better to kind of visualize things as they actually happened long ago. Here we are now.
I have told you this so that you will not give up your faith. You will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time will come when those who kill you will think that by doing this they are serving God. People will do these things to you because they have not known either the Father or me. But I have told you this so that when the time comes for them to do these things, you will remember what I told you. I did not tell you these things at the beginning, for I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me where I am going. And now that I have told you, your hearts are full of sadness. But I am telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. Mm-hmm. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. They are wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. They are wrong about what is right because I am going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. And they are wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory, because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. In a little while you will not see me anymore. And then a little while later you will see me.
Some of his disciples asked among themselves, "What does this mean? He tells us that in a little while we will not see him, and then a little while later we will see him. And he also says, it is because I am going to the Father. What does this a little while mean?" We don't know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to question him.
I said, in a little while you will not see me. And then a little while later you will see me. Is this what you are asking about among yourselves? I am telling you the truth. You will cry and weep, but the world will be glad. You will be sad, but your sadness will turn into gladness. When a woman is about to give birth, she is sad because the hour of suffering has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets her suffering, because she is happy that a baby has been born into the world. That is how it is with you. Now you are sad. But I will see you again, and your hearts will be filled with gladness, the kind of gladness that no one can take away from you. When that day comes, you will not ask me for anything. I am telling you the truth. The Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your happiness may be complete. I have used figures of speech to tell you these things. But the time will come when I will not use figures of speech, but will speak to you plainly about the Father. When that day comes, you will ask him in my name. And I do not say that I will ask him on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. I did come from the Father, and I came into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father.
Then his disciples said to him, "Now you are speaking plainly, without using figures of speech. We know now that you know everything. You do not need to have someone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God."
Do you believe now? The time is coming, it is already here, when all of you will be scattered, each of you to your own home, and I will be left all alone. But I am not really alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world.
Okay. Let's pray. Father God, those were exciting words and emphasis that was shown in the film about the text we're studying today. But like anything, we need spiritual enlightenment. We need understanding. And we need a submissive heart, because that's what the Spirit of God uses to open the Scriptures for us, so that we might fully grasp and understand it in the reality in which it stands. And so I pray that for each and every one of us here in our church family, and those listening online as well. But along with that, for anyone who may not know Jesus Christ as the personal Savior, I just pray that this message today and the truths that Jesus speaks that I'll be able to share might be the source and means of bringing them to a place where they might yield themselves and ask Jesus Christ to become their Lord and a Master and Savior from their sin. May they enter into the body of Christ as we are in and join with us in the fellowship of it. We ask this together in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, now you have your outline sheet, of course. I have one here. Let me just pull it up here. This is what it looks like, of course. Truths, trials, and triumph. And I've broken it down into three sections. And the reason I did that was, as I was reading through the whole 33 verses, I said, I can't break this up. I have to keep it together. And what Jesus was doing is something different and new in his teaching. And that was that he would have, I guess the best way to call it is rounds of teaching. He would teach something, and then he would teach a second thing, and then he would go back on the first thing, and then he would teach a third thing, and he would go back on the second and the first again. And I think that was so that he could impress upon the minds of his disciples exactly what he wanted to teach. And hopefully it'll work for you and me too as we go through this right now. So let's take a look and see what we come up with. First round is truth, and the trails of trials that they were going to go through in the conflicts. Look at verses 1 to 3. Jesus said, "All I have told you so that you will not fall away." All of this, he said. And they will put you out of the synagogue. He's now again telling them what's going to happen to them. He's repeating this, of course. And in fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Now, that's kind of strange. But they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Now, as I read these passages, as I said, I was a bit confused until I realized this unique teaching ministry of going back on what he had taught before, but giving a little bit more instruction and understanding of it, and doing the same as he moved along through here. Now, Jesus' motives, of course, are very clear. He wants to ensure all his followers, and that's not only the 11 disciples, but it's also every disciple who comes forth from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And that's you and me and anyone perhaps listening online who knows Jesus as their personal Savior. So his motives are clear. He wants to ensure that the faithful followers will not be, shall we say, stymied or what's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of it at the moment. But anyway, he wants to make sure that they will not fall away because of the things that are going to happen to them in the process. So the Lord adds this building up teaching, as we say, along the way here. Now, Jesus reminds us and his disciples that the world, although guiltless, not guiltless, I should say, does all these things in spiritual ignorance. Notice what it says. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you, they're going to go that far in persecution, that they will think they are offering a service to God. They'll think that they're actually serving God. How crazy that sounds right there. Now look at verses 4 to 6. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because when I was with you, but now, he said, I'm going to go to him who is the Father who sent me. And none of you asks, is this a puzzlement to Jesus, where are you going? None of them are asking. He says, I'm going away, and they're not even concerned. Rather, you are filled with grief because I've told you these things. The grief they were filled with was the fact that they were going to suffer all kinds of persecution. And why not? I think that would fill me with grief as well. Now, notice what he says. So that when their time comes, who's the they or there? Well, he's talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders who made up the rulership of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the court of Israel here, spiritually, because they think they're serving God, they're going to persecute Jesus and his disciples. And when they did this, Jesus was implying that their sin was going to be, shall we just say, sins of culpable ignorance, right? I use that term again, culpable ignorance, which of course the whole human race is guilty of as well. And the Bible says that these sins, these culpable sins, and what they are described for us here. First, let's define what are culpable sins. Culpable sins are sins committed by the desired heart of man, all right? The fallen, desired heart of man, even when you or I, we're not aware we're committing these sins. We do them because it's our sin nature, the inherent acts of the sin nature itself. Now let's go through what these sins are, all right? All functioning humanity, I use functioning because that's an important part, all functioning humanity is guilty of culpable sins. There is no human being alive that is not guilty before God of these very things here. And Jesus was saying this because culpable sins clearly involves breaking God's laws. The Ten Commandments, for instance, there. And that is sinning, and many times not consciously of it. And so the Bible says that all begins with what is called the first sin. The first sin is called original sin. Not every Bible teacher believes in original sin, but the Bible teaches it, and so therefore we believe in it. What is original sin? Well, Adam's sin, when they took the fruit that was denied to them, they disobeyed God. Adam's sin corrupted him spiritually, mentally, and physically. And thus all who are born from his origins, that is Adam, are the same, and under the same guilt and punishment to come. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and, you ready, beyond cure. That shows the depth of it. So when Adam sinned, he disobeyed God, and he broke God's law. And God said to him that when he would do this, he would surely die. So God was saying that the creation of Adam and Eve had not really been fully completed at the time they were there. Adam and Eve were under the test to see if they would follow God with their own free will. And they chose with their own free will, guided by Satan, of course, to disobey God. And that completed the finishing of humanity, which now was finished as sin. So keep that in mind. So original sin teaches that all mankind in Adam, that is the seed form, thus from his creation, are condemned because of this. And so we're joined in Adam, to Adam, both in guilt and in corruption of his first sin. And all men and women, whoever they are, who are born, joined in Adam, by natural generation and human headship, because Adam was the head of the human race. And as people born in this corruption of sin that Jeremiah 17 verse 9 talks about, it's from birth. It's not something we gain later on in life. Therefore, we share completely in Adam's guilt before God. And that guilt is imputed to us by our generation from his sinful origin. Now, moreover, not only is there original sin, culpable sin also carries with it that whole concept of culpability. So, it's not on the screen. I don't know why that gets cut off there. Anyway, let me read it to you. As a result of our inherited, tainted, fallen nature, we personally sin and continually sin too. And all our minds and our hearts, by our corruption, continuously seek to place self on the throne of our lives rather than God. And therefore, everything we do and think is centered on creating and maintaining this self on the throne of our lives, which is culpable sin. So keep that in mind. And so all our human faculties are corrupted by original sin and the culpable sin that comes forth from that very thing. And moreover, that means that we, in the sight of God, are totally depraved, totally depraved. If you need scripture, I'm not going to recite it for you, but I'll just speak it so that if you're listening, you can write it down or what. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, look it up. Romans 3, 10 to 11. And John 3, 19 and John 5, verse 40. All of these talk about this very nature of the total depravity of the human race before God. So, this depravity means that none of us will ever seek God, none of us will ever respond to God, unless God comes to us first and opens our mind and our hearts to hear Him and to see Him and to seek Him. Now, I know that if you're a believer today, and all of us here that I can see have made a profession of faith, and you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I can say for sure that you just didn't become a believer because one day somebody said to you, you need to be saved, and you said, okay, I'll accept Jesus as my Savior. Really? No, it didn't happen that way. You sought Him, and you really didn't know why you sought Him, because all of a sudden your mind started to be open to spiritual things, and you hungered for them, and you wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. That's because the Spirit of God came into you, and He opened your mind to seek the Lord. Now, there's no question you had to seek Him personally and then claim Him as your Savior. God was not going to force you to do that. That's something that came from your own personal heart. But when it came, God indeed acknowledged it and how important it is. Now, talking about original sin and culpable sin, here's some scripture that talks about Adam's humanity was created in sin, and therefore you and I come forth from that same sin and stand under God's judgment. For instance, Psalm 51 verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Imagine that. From the moment you were conceived, you were a sinner in God's eyes. And of course, that's because of original sin. Jeremiah 17:9, I quoted it before. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You know, other translations don't use that word beyond cure, but that's the perfect translation of the Hebrew word. And then comes Ephesians 2:2-3. It's not on the screen again. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among those at one time. And of course, it's important to see that very thing there. And each and every one of us indeed did this thing here. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And it goes on to say, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. So you can see the scripture makes it very clear here. The Jewish leaders were corrupted in their minds and they thought they were serving God because they decided they were going to serve God, but on their terms, which were not God's terms at all. And of course, the unsaved of the world around us here can be very religious at times. I think every one of us who's been in any other church facility or church family of God, you have seen this perhaps in some ways, that unbelievers come into the midst of a church fellowship there, and they get into serving in capacities, including leadership. And let's not leave out pastoral roles as well. And in the process there, they think they're serving God. But the problem is their will and their own mind is on the throne of their lives. And that's what they are serving. And they're serving up to God their will, putting God behind their will. And of course, that is sin. Now let's get back to our passage here in verses 4 and 6. Jesus said, I've told you this so that when their time comes, that's what we're talking about, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. That is God the Father. But none of you asks, where are you going? So they did not ask because they were confused or disheartened here. And not only is the unsaved world system coming against them, but the religious world system was going to do that as well. And I've seen that as well. If I preach the truth of the gospel, there's a whole religious system out there that will criticize the things that I teach and do. But God was now teaching the disciples some very deep things. And it wasn't a pablum anymore. Now it was for them to know the truth. But they could not know the fullness of the truth until Jesus left them and God would send the third person of the triune Godhood, God the Holy Spirit, for them here. Jesus was returning to heaven. But Jesus is amazed. They're not even asking him where he's going. But think about that very thing. You could be like them, crestfallen and grief-filled about the loss of Jesus going away. But Jesus was trying to tell them he had to go away, and it was important for them to see that very thing. Look at verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. They probably thought, how can that be for my good? You're with us now, and all our joy and everything comes from you, Lord Jesus, and now you're going to go away, and that's going to be good? They could not see or understand yet. So what did Jesus say? Unless I go away, the advocate, of course, that is the disciple or the one who is going to bring conviction, the advocate will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him, that's God the Spirit, to you. And it's important too, if Jesus didn't go away, think about this very thing there, he could never save his people from their sins. Jesus had to die. He had to pay for their sins that they could be right with God the Father. Now, of course, the Bible tells us, and Jesus spoke about this before in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth. He said that to the woman at the well, remember? And of course, because God is a spirit, and this spirit, of course, came into the man Christ Jesus and indwelled him. Now the Spirit of God was going to come and indwell all the disciples. and all the believers that would follow. But it wouldn't come until Jesus went away and paid for the sins of the world. So the Advocate, which is the Spirit of God, the Counselor, we could call him that, he would come and enter in to their lives. But what was he going to do when he did this? Jesus tells us right here, the Counselor would come. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. This word prove is an interesting word in the Greek. It's elencho. And it means to convict. It means to convict by presenting facts that expose the error of your ways. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. He's going to show proof of why you are a sinner, of why you deserve to be punished for your sin forever and ever, and why you can never enter into the presence of God. You know, this is what, of course, the Spirit of God does to bring people to Christ. Before anyone can receive Christ, before anyone can be saved, you know what they need? They need to be lost. I remember the day, the moment, when I discovered in my heart that I was not right with God. Oh yes, I went to church. I was baptized in a communion service in the Lutheran church. And I'm not condemning the Lutheran church at this moment. But I'm simply saying that I went through all the things that I was taught from a child. And I thought I was in the kingdom of God. But when I learned the scripture, when I learned about Jesus Christ, when I learned about sin, when I learned about the culpable sin and original sin, I realized that I was not in the kingdom of God. I was not a child of God. And that struck fear in my heart. And it was at that point, when I reached out and I cried out to God. And I said, oh God, forgive me of my sins. Please save me. Bring me into the kingdom of God. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to do all these things. And of course, the Spirit of God accepted that and brought me into the kingdom of God. And the comfort he gave as a result of that. Isn't that what you went through? And maybe some different way, but basically the same thing. That's exactly what the Spirit does, though. So he proves the world to be wrong about sin. And proves the world that they are not righteous, no matter what they're doing. Even if they're serving God. If they're serving God with the old sin nature on the throne, it's worthless, and God says his wrath is upon it. And, of course, to bring the world into the fact that judgment is coming. And notice in verse 11, about this judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's right. Satan is already condemned. Satan is under this judgment that the Holy Spirit is now going to prove. Now, it doesn't matter what word you translate here for elencho. It could be prove. This is the NIV, the King James, and the Good News Bible translates that word as prove. And some of the other ones, like the English Standard Version and the New Living Translation, all good translations, and of course the New American Standard Bible, which was one of my favorite years ago, they use the word convict. And I like that too. I think prove and convict are both good words there. So the Holy Spirit convicts people for the need of righteousness. And the only righteousness you and I will ever get is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what he will impute to you when you confess your sins, when you come and receive him as your Lord, Master, and Savior from your sins. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts the world of needs and of righteousness. And then, of course, the judgment is coming. The soul that sins shall die. Every person born of Adam and Eve is on the path of destruction and will receive the wrath of God when it's poured out upon sin and evil. And I don't want to be there when that day happens. And I won't be there anymore because I'm saved from my sins. Friend, you want to be saved from your sins? It's such a simple thing. Just reach out and confess that you need to be saved. And Jesus Christ is the means of saving you by dying for your sins and paying for them on the cross. And the Father will receive you and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you'll just surrender to him and ask him. That simple, but sometimes that simple doesn't work because that old nature of yours is very strong and it'll hold you back from ever wanting Jesus Christ in the life. So we see here, now let's take a look at verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, he said to the disciples. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only of what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I'm going to stop there for a second there. Notice when the Spirit of truth comes, he can't come and he hasn't come and he will not come until the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the Spirit of God came down on those 120 believers in the upper room there and filled them to overflowing. And he does that now every time a person is saved, baptizing them into the body of Christ and making them another child of God for all eternity. So the Spirit of truth is still working that very thing out. But what is his role? Look at verse 14. He will glorify Jesus because it is me, Jesus says, that he will receive what he will make known to you. Imagine that. What he's saying, all the things that Jesus is teaching his disciples is going to stop in a few hours when Jesus is hung on that cross and dies there. And no more will Jesus teach to the disciples. But his teaching ministry will not stop because he sends his Spirit from heaven, and the Spirit is going to speak what Jesus tells him. So everything the Spirit of God told all the Bible writers that they have written down, what we call the Bible, every word in the New Testament is the final word of Jesus Christ to the world and to the body of Christ. So think of that very thing. He does not stop teaching. All that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus said, and that is why I will send the Spirit, and he will receive me, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So ponder that point. It's really important. Now, that tells me something else. That means that you and I today, when you open your Bible, you crack that book and you look in there and you start reading it, or you listen to it being taught like teachers like me here, you are hearing the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Jesus, which is Jesus Christ speaking to you through his Word. And I want to tell you this, I can only give you the knowledge I gain that the Spirit of God opens my mind to as I study all week long for these messages. And I study all week long, and I spend a lot of time in it, and I don't waste time. But if I don't spend the time in the Word of God, guess what? I can't communicate with you the things that I do learn when the Spirit of God will teach me. So it's the same for you. If you don't get into personal Bible reading and study, you will never learn the fullness of what God wants to show you from the Word. And it's there if each and every one of us will really study that very thing. So now comes the second round here. This is the teaching of temporary troubles. This is interesting. Look at verses 16 to 28. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more." He's already told them that. But then he said, "After a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, actually they whispered to one another, they were afraid to let Jesus hear this, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? What does it mean? Because I'm going to the Father?" They didn't understand any of this, but they were afraid to ask him. And so they kept asking each other, "Do you know what he says? Do you understand what he says?" And Jesus is just standing there watching them, right? But of course, more than that, Jesus could hear them because he was God. He heard their minds. Anything they said, he spoke. We don't understand what he is saying. So here's proof that Jesus could not tell them of the future, because what he had just told them, they couldn't really know until it happened. And it's important to see that. God didn't reveal the fullness of the future at all times to them, because Jesus was not going to become a fortune teller for them. And you know, the same is true for you and me when we read the Word of God. There are things you're going to learn about the future, but you may not know the future until you submit yourself to the Word so God can share it with you. So any such confusion sometimes requires more study of the Word of God. I go through that all the time. I read the Scriptures through. I read each translation through and all the things, and I read it and read it and read it, and I let it just kind of percolate in my brain there. And then I start thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, how does that fit with this? You know, I start asking all kinds of questions, and then I go on the trail of searching it out through the Word of God so that I can find it and then understand it. And then it comes together, and I say, oh, that's what it means. I really didn't see that at first. Now it's making sense. And God wants to do the very same thing with you. So, what did he mean by this? In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. The disciples forgot what Jesus told them. Now on your sheet, if you have your outline sheet, right, and it's on the screen here, I printed up a chart I made. I worked on this chart all week long, but it was fun doing it. But anyway, so I printed it out. This is what Jesus meant by you will see me no more, and then you will see me. There was a period of time when Jesus was gone and he would come back again, which is the resurrection. And you and I know exactly what this is. So here's the chart, and it entails Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. 5 days of a Passion Week. Now, on the first of the 5 days, which was a Wednesday, and not everyone agrees with this, I understand that, but I think this is the only thing that makes sense in the Word of God. Jesus Christ's body spent 3 full nights and 3 full days in the grave. He said that. And of course, he preached that. So, if we have a Friday crucifixion, I don't know how people can make out 3 full days and 3 nights out of that. They come up with all kinds of things that try to say, well, a half day really means a whole day, and a quarter of a day means 2/3 of a day. No. It doesn't fit. But this does fit. In other words, we're in the Wednesday, right? And remember Jewish time. Jewish time starts at 6 p.m. at night. And 12 hours go by till daylight, and then another 12 hours of daylight go by, and those 2 12-hour periods of time, night and day, make up a whole day. Now, the whole day of Wednesday was completed at 6 p.m., but prior to that, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus died on the cross. Now, at that particular moment of time, of course, too, something happened, and that was John 19, verses 38 to 42 tell us that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him the body of Jesus and they took it down from the cross. He was dead and he was going to bury him in his own tomb that had not been occupied. Now there was another man with him, if you remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to faith by this time too. And here were two Pharisees that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They took the body down and they buried it before 6 p.m. So now Jesus was in the tomb from the whole Thursday night, the whole Thursday day, the whole Friday night, the whole Friday day, the whole Saturday night, and the whole Saturday day that ended at 6 p.m. and Sunday began. And it was when darkness came and Sunday began, somewhere in the early hours of Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. And he was in the grave those 3 full days and nights. Now, that can mean only a Wednesday crucifixion. Let me give you scripture. Here we go. Jesus foretold his death and resurrection. John 2:19-21. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. When? In 3 days. He was speaking of 3 whole days. And then it went on to say in verse 21, the temple he spoke about was his body. So no question, Jesus was talking about the Jews killing him and then raising him from the dead. Then Matthew 12, verse 40 as well. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So there you have it. That's the answer to the 3 days and 3 nights of Jesus being in the tomb. And that's what he was not telling the disciples, other than when it occurred, they would remember this and say, That's what he was referring to. That's what it is. So now Jesus illustrates what will happen to them when his death and burial occur. Look at verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, the world will rejoice." What a difference. The disciples are going to be weeping and crying and grieving and mourning. And of course, the Jewish rulers and the Romans, hey, they were happy and rejoicing. This man now was dead. But Jesus promises, your grief will turn to joy. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, here he uses an illustration, which he of course does very often. These are the figures of speech. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of joy that the child is born into the world. When she holds that little baby, all the pain she suffered in bringing that baby forth is just cast aside for the joy and the beauty and the love that she has for that child. So is going to happen with you, he said, with your time of grief. It's going to hurt. It's going to be a sad moment. Those 3 days you are going to suffer immensely when all you can think about is that I'm dead and that nothing is going to happen except I'm going to be put in a tomb. And you will not think of anything else and the tears will flow. But the time is coming when I rise from the dead. I'm going to show you all that is true. So, important to see that very thing. All of that is based on what? The confusion. But the confusion is based on the fact that Revelation 13:8 said, the Lamb who was slain from when? The creation of the world. The chosen eternal Lamb of God. Jesus was going to the cross, but it was only a temporary grief and sorrow for his disciples. Now, for the world laughed, and there would be a deceptive joy for the sinful world, but it wasn't going to last when Jesus rose from the dead. And this was the situation when Jesus died on the cross here. You know, John 16:20, go back a minute here, it said, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy." Isn't that true? How beautiful it is. Comfort is coming. And so, "But I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy." Isn't that wonderful? No one can take away the joy of a believer once they understand that Christ rose from the dead for you and for me, and that you and I will do the very same one day in the future. "So in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." You know, here's that expression again. He said that already 2 times, and now he's reinforcing it. And remember, this is really important. I said it last week, so I won't go over it again. God is not a blessing machine in the sky. The health and wealth gospel is not truth, it's error, and worse, it's evil. Don't get caught up in it at all. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying very simply, when you walk in the will of God, when you think in the will of God, when you desire and seek the will of God, Jesus promises he'll answer every request that you will ask, because you will ask them in the omniscient will of God. Because you're walking in the will of God. That's what he's saying right here. So until now, you have not asked for anything in my name, but ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So think about that. You and me here today, we have that same power. If we pray for things that is the will and purpose of God, he's going to answer it. And you are a part of that great answering. It's not going to be answered when you think, or when I desire. But then again, you're not desiring what you or I think and desire. We're desiring what God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son want. And we want the very same thing in our will and our prayers for him. So, that's important. Think about that. Now, "But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away that joy. In that day you will no longer ask me. Until now you have not asked, but ask and you will receive, and your joy will be full." How beautiful that really is. Now, take a look at verse 25. "Though I have been speaking figuratively," and of course we see that. Jesus spoke very often in figure. He did this because he could show things that they couldn't understand in a figurative language. But a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. That's now. That's the completion of the New Testament. Most of the New Testament, although some things might be in a figure there, it's literal to be understood as simply written. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I come from the Father and I entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. You know, remember the teaching of the grapevine? That was figurative there. The teaching of the woman with a child from the womb? That was figurative. But now he's going to speak in plain, simple language, and how wonderful and beautiful it is. Now look at verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you a question. This makes us believe that you came from God." You know, when I read this, I kind of chuckled, because in a sense it was funny. They really didn't believe, but they didn't know how to tell the Lord that, so they just said, "Oh yeah, we understand, we believe, we understand everything." And of course Jesus knew they didn't, but he was going to give them the Spirit of God that would give them an understanding of it, and all things would become clear. But notice that last phrase, and this is key: "This makes us believe that you came from God." Even though they didn't understand everything, they still believed him for what he said. And that's really important. You know, you're not going to understand everything in the Word of God. Neither do I. Neither can I. But when we come to those difficult things there, you and I will accept it because the Word of God says it and the Spirit of God placed it there, and therefore it's truth. And that will help you and me in our walk of faith with Jesus Christ. Let me give you some illustrations. How many of us can understand that there are three persons in the Godhead, yet there's only one God? We can't explain that, but the Bible makes it clear. God the Spirit is a person, God the Son, of course, is a person, and God the Father is a person, but there's only one God. Here's another one. How can God's election of saints and human resistance of free will coincide? I can't explain that either. All I know is that I can respond to it if God calls me, and you can too. Here's another one. How can you and I be baptized into the body of Christ? I thought he had one body. How can we be part of that one body? I don't know, but the Bible says we are, and it is truth, is that. All right, here's another one. How can God, who is uncreated and eternal, exist outside of the creation itself? Where is this place outside the creation? I don't know, but it does exist. And in it is a place called heaven. And that's a place where you and I will go when we leave this life. And it's important. And I'll give you one more. How can God be incomprehensible and at the same time knowable? So, like these disciples, they did not understand everything. But they said, "We believe you came from God." And so therefore, don't ever let anyone steal your faith in God because they come up with something that you can't answer or you can't understand or believe. And this is an important factor right there. Now, of course, here's the important thing, triumphant truth. "Do you believe?" he asked them. And he's forcing them to show their belief. "Do you really believe?" Jesus replied. He said, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, and you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, and yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Now, when I read this, I kind of scratched my head, because here was a little conundrum for me. He said, "You will all be scattered, and you will leave me alone." But the truth is, all of them didn't leave Jesus alone, because Peter and probably John went into the courtyard when he was being tried by the Pharisees. And then also, how about John? John, with Jesus' mother, stood by him at the cross. So why would Jesus say this? The key is in the phrase that follows, "You will be scattered, each to your own home." And they all did that. Right after Jesus was taken down from the cross, John took Jesus' mother, Mary, into his home, and he went to his home. All the disciples went to their homes, shattered, broken. For those 3 days, they didn't know what to do. They cried their eyes out because Jesus was gone, and as far as they could think and see and hope, he would never come back again. But then Jesus rose from the dead, and we know all the story, and we're going to go over it when we get to that part of John. So indeed, right here. But all of this is a fulfillment of the promise and prophecy in the Old Testament. Zechariah 13, verse 7, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. How important it is here. So nevertheless, the sheep were scattered for a short period of time. But you know, you can apply this in a sense too to Israel. Israel was the Lord's sheep. And of course, when Jesus died on the cross and they did not accept the shepherd who was their savior, they were scattered. 70 AD. God scattered all of Israel all over the earth. But I won't use that. I'll use this just for the disciples themselves. So keep that in mind. And then our last verse, verse 33. Here it is. Cheer. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And you know, no one will ever have peace until they come to become part of the body of Christ and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is the God of peace. He is the one who brings peace to us all. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. So, in a sense, you as a believer can have peace and tribulation at the same time. And that's something that we can live with. I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. Now, in this world you will have trouble. That's a promise of God. If you live for Jesus Christ, if you preach Jesus Christ, and if you walk with Jesus Christ before an ungodly world, the world will hate you. Now, fortunately, we live in a country, thankfully, I don't know how long it's going to last, but we live in a country that has afforded us the freedoms to go out and live the Christian life before others. And no harm, essentially, will come to us. There may be some persecutions from people, none, but not the kind that the world suffers, which includes martyrdom. But this is what Jesus was talking about. In the world, you will have all sorts of trouble. But he still offers and sends his hand out to all. So I say to you who are watching it online here, come unto me all you who are labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Peace and rest. And you know something? I've been in the kingdom of God almost 50 years. And he has given me peace and rest. I haven't had that around my life all the time. I've had a lot of persecution of sorts out there. But none of it fazed me because I had the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it kept my mind and heart true to Jesus Christ. And you have that too. And I want anyone else who's out there online to have it. Thank you, Nathan, indeed. I have overcome the world. Take heart. Or I like the King James, and what King James says, be of good cheer. And indeed, we can be of good cheer. But you know, the world needs to see that cheer. The world needs to see that you have peace. The world needs to see that in spite of all the things that are going on around there, out there, outside there, things falling apart, the dollar collapsing, the world looking for a moment to come in and crush America, which if we're stupid enough to continue in the path we're going, we may end up doing that. But the important thing is, the world can see in you that it doesn't faze you at all because you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And with that peace, tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about the great Savior who can save them from their sins. And that's what the message is all about. Jesus told them, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have people going to kill you. But you can have the peace of God and you will have the Spirit of God who will continue to teach you and give you learning and knowledge about me that will give you even more satisfaction and joy and cheer. And that's the Christian message. for a world lost in sin. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings we have. Thank you for the truths that you have taught us in the scriptures and the gospel of John. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into the kingdom. Lord, as I said earlier here, this is better than winning the lottery of the greatest world lottery. We have been called into the kingdom of God because Jesus has chosen us to be part of his family of God. But I pray, Father, that I want others to have part of the family of God. And I pray that my preaching and teaching ministry will open doors for people to see Jesus clearly and claim him as their master and savior from their sin. But for us who know Jesus Christ, we're going to march on and we're going to be strong in the Lord. And we're going to do the will of God and we're going to share the word of God and Jesus with a watching world. And that will be our joy and our satisfaction till he calls us home. It's in Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen.